1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Calling the unqualified. If there's one thing that I think we all have in common, is none of us feel like we have it all together. And we always wonder, why would God use someone like me? This morning's message was started a new series called Come and See. Come and See. And as we looked at the lives of the people in this morning's message, we saw how that once they encountered Christ, all they did was tell people they cared about, that they came in contact with, hey, why don't you come and see the one we have found? And none of them felt qualified. None of them were what the people of that day would have said was, well, these are the ones that God would have chosen. Of course, these are the ones God would have chosen from all of humanity to spread his gospel, to spread his good news. No, these were very unlikely suspects. These were normal, ordinary men and women who just told the good news that they had met the Savior. And as I was studying this, and this is a very familiar portion of Scripture, you've heard me talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and on. You've heard me talk about it a lot. Why? Because I feel like this was me. It was October 9th, 1990, when the Lord saved my soul. I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And then about 6 or 8 weeks later, I had got done wrestling with the Lord and lost. I got baptized, and then it was probably 7 or 8 years later, the Lord started really wrestling with me about going into the ministry. And I had other plans, and I had no idea about going into the ministry, didn't think I was smart enough, didn't think I had a wonderful pastor, and quite honestly, I just never saw myself as someone who was that gifted or that great at talking, and like my pastor was. So So when the Lord really started to impress upon me to go full time, to be vocationally at this, you know, I was always asking, Lord, really me? And what really jumped out at me from that experience and on was that God calls the unqualified, but then he qualifies the unqualified. He a call to ministry, a call to it in your life, he makes us qualified. He is the one who prepares us for the assignment he gives us, whether it's vocational ministry or just you being his person where he has you. Think about where you're at in life, where you're serving, where you're living, where you're working, where your kids go to school, or where your kids are in baseball or soccer. Wherever you live, wherever your life takes you, you're God's person in God's place with God's truth. You're God's person. He knows where you are. And God has you there for a purpose that's bigger than you. And whether you feel like you're qualified or not is not the point. You're talking to other people about the God who qualifies the unqualified. He's the one who calls people, and he's the one who makes the difference. Anyway, you're just telling others about the one who made the difference in you. So as you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, I want you to follow along with me. Paul is speaking to the church here at Corinth. And you can really back up here just a little bit in verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, it wasn't just for the Jewish people. Our friends, the Jewish people today, have a hard time understanding that Jesus was a Jew and the apostles were Jews, and the New Testament was written from a Jewish perspective, and the apostles themselves had a real hard time understanding that the good news that Jesus was bringing and the thing that Jesus was coming for, to die on a cross to pay for sins, wasn't just for Jewish people. It was for all mankind, both Jews and Greeks. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren. Now he's going to explain himself. He's going to illustrate the difference between God and his working and the best you and I or humanity can produce. You know, there are some people out there that you may look to as heroes. whether in sports or whether in business. Maybe you've got some people that you follow in business or that are professionals in your field, and you pattern yourself after them. And that's always good. I think we should always be striving personally to grow in every aspect of our life. But what Paul is saying here is I want to do a little comparison here. I want you to understand the difference between the best man can do and what God can do. And so I'm going to illustrate this here. Whenever you see the word for in verse 26, he's talking, saying, because. Here, let me give you an illustration. Because you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. What do you mean? You know, people who are, have you ever met people that are educated well beyond their usefulness? Right? I mean, they're great thinkers, but sometimes they're just, man, you can't even reason with them and with common sense. It's just, I think my wife, you've got that picture hanging in the back of our house that says, hold on a minute, let me overthink it. You just kind of like, hold on, let's bring it down a minute. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Why would God do that? Don't you think God would pick the best and the brightest? I mean, in business, isn't that what we do? We want the most talented. We want the most experienced. We want the best producers. I know when I ran a sales team, I wanted the people who were hungry. And when I would see somebody drive in with a new car, I'd be like, all right, man, that's exciting. Why? Because I knew they were going to have to hustle to make that payment. All right, I knew they were going to be on that phone. They were going to be slouching because they had to make that payment. And you think to yourself, well, that's just horrible. Well, it's the truth. Man, you don't. If you're in a sales environment, you don't need a slouch, buddy. Hey, you're only as good as yesterday. Get after it. Get after it. Get after it. That's the kind of life we live in. I mean, when I'm going to be flying on a plane tomorrow, who do you want behind the stick tomorrow? The best and the brightest, right? Who do you want leading your corporation? The best and the brightest. Who do you want taking care of your payroll? The best and the brightest, right? Come on now, it's not hard. You're going to go to the doctor this week and they're going to do a procedure on your baby. Who do you want? The best and the brightest. Because that's what we value. God has a reason why he doesn't go after what man considers to be the best and the brightest. And he tells you why in this next verse. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Because we'll get our eyes off the one who actually can perform that which is supernatural, that actually can do what man could never do for himself. You and I can never be good enough to get ourselves to heaven. We can never be good enough to be holy enough to satisfy the debt of sin that we have against the holiness of God. I was talking about that. We were singing those songs about the blood and about the cross. And like I said, if you were to just kind of take a second and step back, take a deep breath and just kind of step into the Christian world for a second and try to look at everything without your Christocentric worldview for a second and just kind of look at the way we do things and the way we talk and go, y'all are weird. I mean, seriously, right? Y'all talk about the blood. Y'all talk about this and how we're all washed in the blood. And just kind of like, that's kind of gross, you know? But when you see how holy God is, see, that's what the world's missing. They use themselves as the standard of what's right and what's wrong. That's what they're missing. When you take a step back and you go, when you see how holy God is, or the best of our ability, to imagine how holy God is, it's not hard to imagine how sinful we are. And then as you see something as grotesque as the depiction of Jesus in the Passion of Christ and the beating he took and the torture he took for our sin, all of a sudden you start to see the weight and the gravity of how terrible my sin is in comparison to the wrath of God and the holiness of God to satisfy God's holiness. And all of a sudden you're like, wow, thank you, Jesus, for being willing I watched the. I've every now and again I'll watch the interview with Jim Caviezel as he explains what he went through to portray Christ, and he says it's, you know, he almost died doing it, but he said it's nothing compared to what he went through, nothing. In the actual scene where they scourged him, there was a post behind him you couldn't see. And those guys were taking the cat of nine tails, and they were actually hitting the post behind him. But one, just one of those nine straps missed the post and went right up his back. And he had a 14-inch gash that required 30-some stitches. Just one of those leather straps of the nine on each one of those. Every one of those things had nine straps on it, and only one of them missed. And he had like a 14-inch gash cut all the way through the meat, and he had to be sewn up. And Jesus got that 39 times. And everyone hit, and everyone dug in. And so when you think about it, why does Christ pick people that are unqualified? Why does Christ want to use people like you and I who know we're not worthy? Because he gets all the glory then. Our pride doesn't get in the way. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, now he's quoting the Old Testament, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the thing. We are so blessed, so fortunate as a race of people to look down or to look up and say, wow, our Creator would love us like that. See, God in John 3 and verse 17 said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't send Jesus here to condemn us or to judge the world. He can't send us here so that the world would have a way to be saved, to be delivered, to be reconciled to the Father. And so God has chosen us as the means by which the message gets out. And I find that fascinating because the angels who speak every known language, the angels who travel at the speed of thought, the angels who never sleep or take a vacation, who never grow tired, who never grow old, who never grow weary, would do such a better job. The only problem is the angels don't know what it's like to be you. I want you to think about that for a second. The angels, Michael himself, Gabriel, doesn't know what it's like to be lost and then redeemed. They have no concept. The Bible actually says they look in, like children looking in a candy store going, they just don't understand. And this is why Satan and his angels hate you. This is all free. This isn't in the lesson. I'm freestyling. This is free. This is why Satan hates you. Because as he goes back and forth to heaven and has to give a report of his activities on what he does on this planet, there is no space of redemption for him. You and I, who have been redeemed and who fail every single day, but then go to God and say, I'm sorry, and are then forgiven and maintain the status of son or daughter of God. That's why he hates you. There is no space of repentance. There's no place for him to be redeemed. That's why he hates you. He fell. He chose. And there's no going back. Why? Because he saw the face of God. He saw everything face to face. And he chose to turn. You and I, we've accepted Christ by faith. I haven't seen God. I haven't seen his face. I haven't sat at his table. I've not sang in his presence. I've not worshiped at his feet face to face. No, I've accepted it all by faith. I took God at his word. That's why Satan hates you. Make no mistake, he is not your friend. He is not the great light bringer. That is one of his great lies. But the ironic thing is that God would choose you and I. So when I look at the excuses that we give for not serving God, I sometimes have to remind myself, my excuses are feeble. this feeling of unworthiness, so many times it's prevalent in people. I have to remind myself, I was never worthy on my best day. And the feeling of being of not feeling qualified to be in God's service, I have to remind myself, you're not qualified. John, Mix, listen, in the Gospel of John 15 and verse 5, the Bible says, without me, you can do nothing. On my best day, I can't do anything of any value or any lasting value. It's God working that accomplishes it. It's only in my pride, I think to myself, look at me, look how good I'm doing. No, if it's of any lasting value, it's God doing it. We shouldn't be surprised. Some believers feel unworthy to serve God because of the mistakes they've made in the past. Every single person, listen, on this planet, who's ever lived, who's living now, whoever will live, do you understand our sins are equal in the eyes of God? They may not be equal in our eyes, but they're equal in God's eyes because God is holy. So even the smallest sins in our eyes are horrible because he's holy. And other Christians will allow personal flaws and weaknesses to keep them out of the Lord's work. But the Bible has some words of hope and encouragement for you and I. So it says here, there are things here that God is not demanding of you and I. So I want to free you from some things here. Look at verse number 26. He says here, you see your calling. There are some things here God is not demanding of you. Not many wise men after the flesh. God is not asking you to have a master's or a PhD from Harvard or Yale to serve him. Wisdom after the flesh is not the prerequisite to serve the Lord. The scriptures do not teach that wise men cannot be used. It's just the fact that the simple truth is worldly wisdom is not one of the qualifications. A biblical example of that is Peter. In Acts 4, when he and John are arrested after the resurrection, they're brought before the Sanhedrin, and after just a little conversation with the Sanhedrin, the religious leader, like, these are a couple of country bumpkins. These guys aren't educated. These guys are nobodies. How are they able to do these things? Well, somebody leaned over and went, they hung out with Jesus. So education is not a requirement here. Power is not a requirement. Look at this. In verse number 26, not many mighty. You know, physical strength and power are not necessary for God's service. The Lord is not searching for power, possessions, or prestige. In fact, in Zechariah 4:6, it says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You know, a good example of that is David. When Samuel came to the house of Jesse to pick a new king because Saul had disappointed God so many times, he went to the oldest son of Jesse, Eliab, and goes, well, this must be the guy, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6, because he's big and tall and muscular and already a soldier and a fighter, a seasoned fighter in the army of Saul. And God goes, no, I've refused him. Don't look how tall he is or big and burly he is. I don't look at things the way you do. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He goes through all of Jesse's sons, and Samuel's like, God, I don't want any of these. You got anybody else? Well, yeah, there's the youngest. He's out watching the sheep. And Samuel's like, well, none of us are going to sit down until you bring him here. And in comes little red-haired, freckled-faced David. The Bible says he's ruddy and beautiful with all the countenance. It means he was a cute little red-headed, freckled-faced kid. And it was his job to watch the sheep. He was the lowest kid in the chain. And that's the one. Number three, God isn't looking for your pedigree. Look at verse 26. Not many noble are called. Nobility is certainly not one of God's requirements. Natural birth into royalty doesn't impress God. He's not looking for those who were given a specific name in society like Rockefeller. He doesn't care about that. Gideon is a fabulous example. In Judges 6, Gideon is talked to by the angel, and he says, oh, mighty man of valor. And he goes, I don't think you're talking to the right guy. And Gideon says, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. We're nobodies. And worse than that, I'm the lowest of the nobodies. That wasn't what God saw. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, it's not in my notes, but it says, the three biggest fools in Kingstown is the wise man, the mighty man, and the rich man. because they trust in their wisdom, their physical might, and their wealth. God calls them the biggest fools in any given town. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord. The wise man, he's the one who says, he's the one that God calls the fool in Psalm 14:1. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In actuality, when you read Psalm 14 in the Hebrew, it means no God. No God for me. No God but me. Just no God. The fool has said no God. In Obadiah 1, it says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. The evolutionist who looks at the same evidence in the world and says, wow, what an accident. Because he does not want to admit there is a God he must submit to. So God isn't interested in those things. So as you go on, the attributes that God does not demand, he doesn't demand proficiency or power or pedigree. But the things that the attractions that God does delight in, you find in verse 27. Look at verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. D.L. Moody, the evangelist and founder of Moody Church and Bible Institute, the historians say that he converted thousands and thousands of souls. He saw many people saved. He only had a fifth grade education. And then if you heard his sermons, he'd butcher the English language. But yet he shook two continents for God's glory. He also not only likes the foolish things, he likes the frail things. Look at verse 27. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. You know, Fanny Crosby was blind due to a tragic accident, an incident in her early childhood. But she didn't let her disability, her blindness, ruin her life. Instead, she submitted to God and she wrote over 8,000 hymns to the glory of God in her lifetime. Many of her songs are still in our hymn book, and we sing them today. God not only is attracted and delights in the foolish and the frail, he also the feeble, look at verse 28, and the base things of the world. You know, Abraham Lincoln said, God must love common people because he made so many of us. David, therefore, himself calleth him Lord, it says in Mark 12. And the common people are the ones that followed Jesus. It was the common ones that would come out and listen to Jesus, Mark 12 says. He also loved the forsaken ones. Look at verse 28 there in 1 Corinthians 1. And the things which are despised hath God chosen. That which is contemptible, least esteemed, set at naught. I don't want you around me. You said over there. A good example of that is Rahab. Because we know her as Rahab the harlot. Matthew 1:5, as we get into the genealogy of Jesus. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, who is the father of the King David. That lady who saved the spies at Jericho became the ancestor of Jesus Christ himself. God loves to use those who are treated with contempt and scorn. The world says they'll never amount to anything. They're looked down upon. And it just gives God the greater glory when he gets a chance to use them. They may be feeling worthless by their peers, but the Lord specializes in those that are forsaken. He also specializes in using those that are forgotten. Look at verse 28. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Many of those who have been forgotten by society have been mightily used of God. They may not be respected or recognized or even remembered, but God does not forget the forgotten. As I mentioned this morning, very few people on the planet know who led Charles Spurgeon to the Lord. Many people have forgotten the name of the person who led D.L. Moody to the Lord. Many people, I think we're going to get to heaven, and when God hands out the crowns and the awards, we're going to be surprised at who walks away with the most. They're probably not going to be preachers or missionaries. It's probably going to be little old ladies or widows who spent their time in intercessory prayer begging God for miracles that only in heaven we'll find out God answered. And credit on this earth was given to the wrong person. So we see in verse 29 the adoration that God deserves. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. When we realize that we're nothing, then God can become everything. When we can finally realize, look, I'm nothing. You know, in the book of James, the Bible says if we lack wisdom, that we're to ask God for it. But first you've got to admit you don't have any. Right? We lack, right? Well, when we realize, God, I can't do anything of any value here, I have to have you. Now God is able. It's like we take the handcuffs off. See, God's a gentleman. God's not going to make you do anything. He's waiting for you to say, all right, God, I need you. I'm surrendering myself to you. Show me what you can do. See, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. I want to do what's right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't know how to do it. Well, then surrender it to the Lord. There's no reason for our pride. God does not use us because of our intellect or our influence or our inheritance. God actually rejoices in our humility. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, he giveth more grace where he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He empowers the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he, God, shall lift you up. Another word is contrite. The word contrite means those that are sorry. They're in their heart. They're sorry in their heart for the way their sin has made God sorrowful. You know, the night I got saved was the night I realized that it was my sin that caused the Lord's sorrow, that caused the Lord's pain. Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. When we realize, when we're sorry for our sin. Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He knows what a mess we are. He knows what a broken mess we are. And once we realize it, we're free to let him work. Isaiah 57, 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. You want to hang out with God? You want to be close to God? He hangs out with those that are contrite and humble. And he'll revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite one. So God takes pleasure in our humility. God takes pleasure in our holiness. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It's us wanting our lives to be like Christ. So the reality of that praise here is in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians. He that glorieth. If you find anything worth praising, you find anything worth rejoicing over, you find anything worth just relishing, let it him glory in the Lord. God has a reason for calling you. No matter how unqualified you feel. Actually, the more unqualified you feel, the more qualified you are. When he does his work through unworthy people, others realize it's God doing it and not you. So there's a prayer. There's some prayers that I think of. And I wrote them down. And they were a real blessing to me when the Lord gave them to me. Lord, may I be foolish enough to depend on you for wisdom. And may I be weak enough to be empowered by your strength. And may I be base enough to have no honor but what honor you give me. And may I be despised enough in this world to be kept in the dust at thy feet. May I be nothing so that you can be everything. And you know, when I think of how God has used me, all I can think is to God be the glory. The Lord does not call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls. So it's not about how we feel. It's not about the things that hang on our wall or the accolades that are in our file cabinet. It's all about the one who's asking us to be a part of what he wants to do. And if we'll just get out of the way of what of ourselves and saying, yes, Lord, it's all you, I'll do it. I'll just, whatever, however I can be involved, and recognize it's him doing it, what great things he can accomplish. You are the person he's calling. You are the person. He already knows what you're like. He already knows your biggest mistakes on your worst day, and still, he calls you. Let us pray. Our heavenly gracious Father, if there's one here tonight that has yet to enter into a relationship with you by praying and admitting their sin and asking you to forgive them and them trusting your death, burial, and resurrection as their salvation, give them that opportunity in the next few moments. Give them that opportunity to pray and to give their heart to you, to trust in you and not their self or their rituals or their traditions or their ceremonies or their family history, but to abandon all that and just to trust Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And tonight, Father, us, your children who are already saved and know it, and Father, we're not worthy. We recognize that. Forgive us, Father, for getting in the way of things by letting our pride tell us we're more than we actually are. And Father, tonight we want you to work in our lives. We want you to work in our families. We want our kids to see you real and active. And Father, today, help us to lay down our foolish pride. Help us to lay down our preconceived ideas on what it is we're supposed to be, and let us humbly set ourselves at your feet and learn from you tonight. Speak to each heart and each soul tonight and show us, God, where we need to just draw close and the areas of our life that are out of alignment, that you'll speak, and in the quietness of the moment, you'll draw us back, and that you'll be everything. And we'll stop getting in the way of you being everything. And tonight, Father, may you be glorified. And this week, Father, as we go from this place, let us take the good news that you're alive, that you've risen from the grave, and that you receive sinners, and that you forgive, and you accept us. And Father, that you give us a home in heaven. Let us take that good news to all the people we come in contact with tonight, in Jesus' name. Won't you stand as she sings? The altar's open. Won't you take a moment and pray? Won't you seek the Lord tonight? Won't you say, God, where am I getting in the way? God, please, I want to just draw close to you tonight. I don't want to fake it anymore, God. I don't want to put up a false front anymore. I just want to be right and real with you tonight, God. And if you'll just take a moment and draw close and do as God leads you. God's bigger than your worst day. God's bigger than your biggest mistakes. God knows. He loves you. Take a minute. Make things right. Let God have you.
I'm sorry. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. As we tarry, folks are praying. Be foolish enough to depend upon you for wisdom. May I be weak enough to be empowered by your strength. May I be base enough to be honored, to have no honor but you. May I be despised enough to just sit in the dust at your feet. May I have nothing else but thee, and you be everything. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, let that prayer be ours this week. Father, as we go from this place, let us seek you afresh and anew each day. And we pray, God, that you would be able to work in a powerful way, nothing hindering what you're accomplishing. And Father, may others see that it is you and not us, that it's you. And may that glorify you in this earth. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.